Evening, everyone. Okay, if I suddenly disappear, there's a reason. It's not the rapture, because if it was, you lot will go before me, I'm sure. But Wednesday, my son and I shifted over 2 tons of books from our house to a storage facility. And you know, when you're in your 60s, you don't quite have the strength that you had when you're in the 20s. And today, I took my aging parents to the cinema to see 1917, good film. And at the end, I stood up and both of my legs cramped up at the same time. And they virtually had to help me out. And then I had to recover to take them home. So and that was only literally just a few hours ago. So hopefully they will keep me vertical for a bit longer. So yes. So, okay, so we're a week away from something. Brexit, at last. How many false starts have there been? How many possible dates have there been, and they've come and gone and nothing's happened? Well, I know some of you know this, but I'll announce it anyway, but there's every indication that despite what the liberal church believe, God is actually in Brexit. And I've spoken to someone in the liberal church, and I said to him, "Did you know God's in Brexit?" And he looked at me like crazy. He says, "Of course he isn't. You'll be saying next that God had something to do with wars and things like that." And says, "Yeah, okay, well, we'll move on from that." You know, and it just shows you there is a massive gap between those who actually believe in the Bible and the rest. But then that's something we'll talk about a little bit later on today. But in terms of Brexit and God's involvement, it's not just the actuality of Brexit, the fact that it's happening, but also the timing. The timing is perfect, just to virtually to the hour, because those of you who know, every year you have the Torah reading, the cycle, year by week by week, 52 readings around the year, the parashot. And if there's one reading that is relevant to Brexit, what would it be? Exodus 12? Would it be the Passover? Would it be Moses leading the children of Israel out of slavery? You know, well, that's the reading next week. As Brexit starts, it is that exact reading. It just shows not only is God in it, but the timing as well. And try telling that to your liberal friends, and they'll say, oh, yeah, a 1 in 52 coincidence. So that's interesting. That's not what I'm talking about, but it's just an interesting thing to realise that God is in control. And whatever happens on the 1st of February, God is still in control. So let's not worry about that. Monica's asked me to talk a little bit, just as a prelude, about, you know, who I am, because some of you know me from way back. My mother, who's sitting in the back row, is the matriarch of this whole fellowship. Yeah, the Tree of Life started off in her house. And, oh, she doesn't. Don't look at her. Don't look at her. She doesn't want any recognition. But yeah, the Tree of Life. Oh, I don't know when it was. 20 years ago, 30 years. I don't even know. Many, many years ago, it started off down this road in number 50, in the front room where people like Tony Pierce and Yakov Prash and Robert Wiseman, I think, and Joseph Steinberg all used to come and just do teachings. And out of that, there was I think Mervyn Tilley offered a hall in Walthamstow, Wadham Hall, and it started as a fellowship there. And then it moved to Gants Hill, where it got thrown out very quickly. There was a campaign by a certain rabbi that got rid of us. And then we moved up to Chigwell, and then, but by far the longest stretch has been here. And, you know, I was probably more involved in the early days, but since then, my ministry itself has grown a fair bit. And till recently, I've been sort of unable to come as often as I would like. But, you know, I thought it's good to let you know, that things do happen. If I'm not here on a Friday, things are happening. Last Friday, we have what we call a mode-in meeting once a month, where we meet in a hall. And we say, what should we do? We don't know. Let's see what happens over the next 3 hours. And it's a totally unscheduled 3-hour service, let's say, with people from all over London. and we have a great time. And Steve used to, before Steve was forced to play guitar here, we had him. We had him first. So occasionally, if he gets given a day off, he'll come and join us again. But that's so, you know, we do this, and we do online Bible studies. And there's a lady here who announced to me that she actually turned up to one of our meetings anonymously on last Tuesday online. We have a very, very simple system where on Tuesdays, if you want fellowship with like-minded people, all you basically do is click on a link and there you are. You see them, they see you. If you want them to see you, you chat about, you know, whatever they're leading you into. And it's great fellowship. Thursday's Bible study. We've got a fantastic teacher. He had spoken here a few weeks ago called Paul Luckcraft. And he's very interactive. And I wasn't there, but Monica tells me what he did this week was quite funny. He said, OK, I want you all to read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. OK, I'm giving you half an hour. Goodbye. He disappeared for half an hour and they had to read it. And then half an hour later, you'll come back and he just discussed the book. And that's, for us, this is the Hebraic way. This is the way that we are meant to really move on with God. Two aspects. One is in community, together, you know, people, you know, sort of iron sharpening iron and just not just listening to one person, but interacting with them. And the interactivity, you know, as well. So we encourage this. We have conferences twice a year, plus lots of regional ones, where anyone who's been, and not too many of you here have been particularly recently, where we make everything... Sorry, Anita. Anita's been to everyone. Sorry, I didn't see you. And Moira, who normally be here, she goes to everyone, and they are very different. People will find yourselves there because we encourage people to interact in so many different ways. It's not just talking. It's through prayer, through confession, through crafts, through all sorts of things. And so that is where we've been, and that's what, you know, it's been my journey. The other strand of my journey is writing, which is almost like an affliction in some people. Oh, what, another book? it's only been 27. Come on, that's not many. the 27th is actually at the printers at the moment, and the 28th has already been started. And this is interesting because the 27th book is about the Ten Commandments. I've written a book called The Sinner's Charter, showing how the Ten Commandments have been turned on their head in society today, not just by society but by the church as well. Go through all Ten Commandments. You think, you know, for instance, thou shalt not covet. Well, society runs on coveting. You know, if we didn't covet, there'd be no advertising, there'd be no capitalism. So it runs on. So, you know, the book sort of just looks at that and encourages us to get back to our biblical roots on that. But what is interesting is that the Lord has sort of stopped me from talking about it. Instead, there's another subject on my mind, and I'm going to speak about it more or less for the first time tonight. And it could go anywhere because I've got notes, but I may not use them. It is, see how we go, basically. And it's to do very much with unity. The book that I'm writing now is about unity, and it was prompted by one event that some of you know about that happened back in September, October, just before our conference. It was all to do with a Facebook post that someone put up. So don't put it up yet, so get ready, and you're going to see something. Not yet. But you can turn it on now if you like. Turn on the projector, and then... is it working? he's looking at me like... Right. Is the projector working? Anyway, while he does that, I'll give you the build-up to it. Okay, so I'm on Facebook, and I don't use it too much, and I tend to use Facebook and Twitter to keep an eye on my enemies. It's to see, you know, I follow Jeremy Corbyn, Stephen Sizer. You know, it's good to follow these people to see exactly how they're reacting to things and to know what's really on their minds. And I follow a lot of liberal Christians, and a lot of them I've known from the past. And one particular liberal Christian, I won't give you his name, but he posted on Facebook something that He went to the Christian Resources Exhibition, which is sort of once a year exhibition of all things Christian, sort of dog collars and chairs and things like that. And
you mean the one at
Sandown? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Yeah, that's where you get your dog collar from, David. Yeah. And he went to a stand, God TV. I'm not particularly a fan of God TV, but God TV were advertising a tour of Israel. And they had a poster on their stand advertising the tour. All okay, except my friend, Mr. X, my liberal Christian friend, who is one of the top youth workers in this country. He teaches youth work to other youth workers, but he's very, very liberal. He posted something and he said, "This has made my day. This has made my exhibition." And what he did, he photographed this poster, but what he did is that he made sure that one of the supporting poles of the stand was in the way of the poster. Right, is it okay to... Yeah, you're going to put it up? And this is what he... and you see, it's all in invisible ink. We'll get there. No input is detected. There we go. Right, can you see what he's done?
No.
I'll explain to David at the front. Okay, so the poster simply says "Arise, Zion." Okay, with a strategically what? Yeah, I know. God. Yeah, yeah. Wait, do the punchline before I've explained the actual thing. Right. Okay, this is the point. It doesn't. It actually says "Arise," but because there's a pole in the middle, the I has disappeared, and you get the word "Arse," Zion. Right. Now, when he posted that at the top, CRE was worth it for this one strategically placed poll. You know, I was so appalled. What was interesting is that normally I'm not an activist. I'm not like a Moira who would write, or Anita would write angry letters to their MP, you know, things like this. But at our last conference, I had a challenge I'd issued to everyone, that everyone had to do something they'd never done before at the conference. And the Lord really impressed on my heart that I had to do something about this. So I actually wrote, so you see at the bottom, "Sorry to put a dampener on." So I actually responded to this post, and I'll tell you what I wrote. "Sorry to put a dampener on the frivolity, but I feel compelled to object to this photo. I rarely react to posts, but feel that I have no choice in this matter over the implicit disdain expressed over Zion. This has been a blight on the church for centuries, and it seems to be live and kicking among elements of the UK church." And then it says, "Judging by the number of likes and the presence of so many church leaders there." This is the other point, is that you can like something, and about 100 people like that. And when you look at the list of people who are liking that, there are church leaders, youth leaders, top youth leaders. Mike Pilavachi, you know, the creator of Soul Survivor, he liked it. Cindy Kent, she liked it. People at the top of the liberal ladder, let's say. "Would this have been posted if Islam or LGBT had been the content of the poster? This is not a defence of God TV, but it seems that the time to favour Zion has not arrived yet, sadly. I feel that there is no coincidence that..." And this is where I got my... Say I've got my knife in, because I do a weekly blog on Premier Radio called Yeshua Explored, and that week, coincidentally, my post was about what's gone wrong with youth work, which I posted 2 days before this. So I simply included a link to that article. Well, they got quite annoyed with me. He responded 10 minutes later, Martin, and basically said, to paraphrase, basically, you know, get a life. It's a joke, you know, and there's many things wrong with that. Number one is what we find out, that him and his mates, this is a running joke, is trying to make rude words out of posters. These are teachers of youth leaders in this country, schoolboy humour. That's one side of it. And the other side of it is the total disdain for Israel. And when I explained that what he has done has hurt a lot of people, he didn't apologise. It didn't bother him. And this is someone, he writes books. You know, he runs conferences. And quite interestingly, this is not about him. This is about his type, you know. This is not a vendetta against this chap. But he had there's two tweets that he'd put up. One recently where he said, sometimes it's in his like acting a man of wisdom, saying, you know, when you tweet, sometimes it's best just to sit back and think of the effect of the tweet before you do it, and pray to God before. And then there's him responding to my thing. and the other thing was that there was among his friends a tweet going around that was actually quite offensive and it's quite rude. And even he was shocked by it. And he actually said in his post, he says, I'm not going to send this tweet on, this rude one, because there's enough of my conservative past to make me realise that sometimes it's good to be holy. And that's quite telling. That is saying that only those from a conservative background understand holiness. Yeah, he was only reminded about the need to be holy by his conservative past. Holiness does not come into it when you're a liberal Christian, certainly when it comes to disdain about Zion. And since then, other people have responded. I showed it at our conference, and a couple of people have sent fantastic responses to this, totally ignored. As they ignored my post, they ignored their posts, and now this has just been consigned to history. And, you know, a month after this, they had a conference. This chap was running it. It was to 2,000 youth leaders from all over the country, teaching them the things of God. And on their poster for the conference, it had six things that you'll get at this conference. And like fun and games, fellowship, blah, blah, blah. Number six was Bible study and worship. It was the bottom thing. So we have a problem. We have a disconnect in this country. In fact, in the Christian world, in terms of unity. How is it possible for us to treat these men and women as brothers and sisters, as we should do, because the scripture tells us to, if they seem to be worshipping a different God and don't seem to have any of the fruits and the concern for holiness that we would expect? You know, equally, you know, he would look at me and he'd say, oh, you've just had a sense of humour bypass. And this is how they would look at my reaction to this, is that I would follow the general stereotype of a Christian who is judgmental, who is narrow. And even though it is quite a negative stereotype, there is something to be said about being a little bit judgmental when other Christians are blatantly, you know, and the word I'll use for this is casual indifference to things of Israel. And I'll mention this now. Those of you like Steve, who are great Bible scholars, would always look at the passage in Genesis 12, where it talks about blessings and curses. And the interesting thing, if we really analyse that, it's in my notes somewhere and I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Okay, so here's the way that we tend to see the translation, Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So this is, you know, we all know this. This is, you know, people blessing Israel, cursing Israel. But when you go to the original Hebrew, it doesn't quite say that. Because the word for bless, yes, it's the same word in both cases, but not the word for curse. There are two different words for curse being used here. And I will say the Hebrew. I will baruch, so that's blessing. I will baruch those who baruch you. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever kalal you or kalal you, I will arar. Two different words for cursing. And the first word, kalal, is the interesting one. Because kalal is not just cursing Israel, it's just being totally indifferent to Israel and the Jewish people. It's not sort of overtly being negative. It's simply considering Israel and things of Israel as totally unimportant and irrelevant. And that's exactly what I saw with that poster. Indifference. They didn't think it was an issue. And yet when you think, you know, to God, Zion, you know, it could have been A-R-S-E, God, Jesus, Zion. You know, for us, it's at the same level. You know, Holy Spirit. We're talking about these are precious things of God, and yet there is this casual disdain. So that got me thinking about, and this sort of sparked me. He's actually done me a favour, because in my next book, he's actually in the preface to the book. not with his actual name, but if he ever read my books, which he doesn't, he'll realise that that good has come out of his acts, and hopefully he will be, one day he'll be penitent as to what he's done. But on the other hand, God, you know, all things work for the good, you know, not that he was intending it to, but it has in this case, because it's brought this to light in my eyes. And certainly our conference later this year, we're going to look at these issues and this is broadening it out. I've always been concerned, or ever since I was a new believer, and why we've got one Bible, why do we have so many different interpretations of it? Why do we have so many denominations? And in one of my books, you know, I didn't count them myself, but 40,000 denominations, and that was like 10 years ago. And it's like 40,000 different ways of interpreting the Bible and listening to God. And it just can't be right. And you think, you know, when you look at like two sort of main divisions where, let's say on the one hand, you've got, say, a Reformed church, which is very, very much Bible-based. They're very sensible, studious people. They'll have a nice quiet service, maybe have a little bit of an organ music and nothing too exciting, but really strong in the word. Then you got the crazy charismatics. I don't want to say crazy, but you know, the more you know, spiritual, you know, jumping around charismatics at their meetings, and at the charismatic meetings, you know, suddenly God is speaking all over the place. You know, there's words of wisdom, there's healings, there's this, that, and the other, and you think, how come God's speaking there and he's not speaking there? You know. And that really concerned me when I was a new believer. Is, you know, you can go to different churches and they all had a different view of God, and God seemed to treat them all differently. And what you have to realise is that God is the same. It's us that are different, and this is the problem. And I've created a saying now, and I've got to find it. I haven't given this talk before, so I don't know where it is, but. It's called the Malt's Law of Uncertainty. the most certain thing about men and women is their uncertainty, okay, in terms of God. If we were totally certain, and if we had total clear channels between God, God's heart and our heart, then none of this would happen. We would be perhaps in an Acts 2 situation. You know, God will be speaking to us and we would hear him and we'd know exactly what he's saying, and we'll actually do what he's telling us to do, not just talk about it. But it's not like that. And you know, we've already seen one example of how things can get in the way. And, you know, this disdain for Zion could be a symptom of fully blown anti-Semitism. We don't know, you know, to what extent it exists in people's hearts. And you think in this country, with replacement theology as being, you know, the default view of Israel, you think, well, you know, there's got to be a lot of disdain for Israel going on there. You know, it can't just be these people sitting down in front of their Bibles and God speaking to them and saying, yes, of course, Israel is not in my plans anymore. And yet you get people like John Stott. John Stott was, you know, like the chief theologian of this country before he died. He wasn't into Israel. He was into replacement theology. And yet he was wonderful on so many different things. So you just visualise him sitting in his study, looking at the Bible, and then saying, oh, of course the church has replaced Israel. And you think, how can that be? How can this man who's written beautiful books on the cross and things like that get it so wrong? And I've sort of drawn this picture. I did it yesterday. That picture. Sorry, David. it's a silly picture. You can't see it, and it's you really don't want to see it, really. and one day I'll do a PowerPoint of it, and it's a man or a woman sitting at their desk with a Bible open in front of them, and there's God trying to talk. Okay, so there's God's up there. He, you know, the man is studying the book, and God's trying to speak to them, and. What I've found is that there are 10 different things, and I'm sure there's more, I'm sure Steve will come out with a lot, many, 10 sort of blockages that get in the way, you know, just like, you know, in our water system, You know, however much you think you're drinking pure water, there's all these sort of grains and dirt and disease that gets in there, you know. And this is what tends to happen. You know, we don't get the pure water because there's too many other things in the way. And here are 10 thoughts that he'll be having. I'll mention them, then I'll sort of explain more. Firstly, he's saying, oh, I see these words. How do I process them? And for me, this is the mindset, you know, and this is something I've written 9 books about, the Hebraic mindset and the Greek mindset. You know, we've been brought up to think in a Greek, using a Greek mindset, whereas we're becoming increasingly knowledgeable the fact that the Hebraic mindset is the way, the best way to discern what God is saying. And to explain more about that, we can talk later. Well, it's a totally different talk. But it's just that we haven't naturally got the right tools. We're not first century Jews. We don't have perfect knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. And we don't have a full understanding of the minds of those who God used to create the Bible. So that's the first blockage, okay? How do I process this word? Next one, what does my teacher or pastor say about this? You know, or what does my church say? So he's looking at this and he's thinking, well, it's all very well, but what do other people say? And we do veer towards this, and this is tradition. You know, wherever you come into the Christian world, whoever evangelized you and then set you on your path, they would come from a tradition. You know, you can't help it. You know, we don't come out of nowhere. And as I said, 40,000+ denominations indicates there's an awful lot of traditions out there. How much of what we actually think about God comes from traditional views? And we can look at things like, you know, things like end times, women in leadership, creation, etc., etc. Whenever people disagree about something, it's because they've come from a particular traditional view. And again, one of my books actually traces back a lot of those. Again, it's the same book. It's the only book that's out of print, How the Church Lost the Truth. And you can see how Greek thinking, and you remember that, David, don't you? Yeah. So that's second thing, tradition. Third thing, how can I believe this after what has happened to me? Our experiences. You know, we could have had, you know, many experiences, bad emotional experiences, physical experiences, where you may think, you know, why has God done this in my life? How can I believe these words when he, for instance, you know, how can I see God as the great father when my own father used to beat me? You know, that's a sort of a bit of a crass example, but it just, you know, our experience comes in and that can create another blockage. It can be good experiences, of course, that can help, but you know, I'm looking at the bad stuff. And then the other thing is, you know, reading, if you've got any inclination of negativity towards the Jewish people, it's quite easy when you read the Old Testament to feel even more negative. Yeah, when you think, oh, these Jews, I mean, why couldn't they behave themselves? When you don't realise that if we were in the same position, we'd be exactly the same. We'd be no different to how the Jews, you know, acted in the Old Testament in particular. But, you know, disdain towards Zion. And that's anti-Semitism, another thing that can get in the way. Another one. Well, I see these words. This is what I think. this is what I think. You know, I have a special revelation. You know, this is pride. And there's a lot of this in the church. You know, some of us would take a position and defend it to the death. Again, this is Greek thinking to an extreme. And this is saying that I have reached an opinion on this issue, and I'm right, which means everyone else is wrong, and I will never change my opinion. You know, and this is the danger of us, you know, doing our studying by ourselves and not being part of a community, part of a group who can look at things together. And as I say, you know, iron sharpening iron. So pride, another thing. What do others say about this? Okay. I think this is about discernment. The ironic thing is there are ministries out there called discernment ministries, but some of them are so dodgy. You know, who's discerning the discernment ministries? I mean, we have our idols out. We have these people that we put on pedestals, and we say, you know, let's process this through the filter of that person. You know, and that is wrong. You know, we are given minds to look at things ourselves. But even so, you know, the Bereans, remember, in, was it Acts 11? The Bereans, you know, even when Paul was speaking to them, the Bereans were saying, well, you know, let's go through Scripture and see if what he's saying is true. What they weren't saying is that they're all individually going to go. They say, let us corporately examine the Scriptures and you know, use the Scriptures as a standard to evaluate what that preacher is saying. And we should be doing more of that. You know, so these sort of, any sort of gatherings that we have really need to be a bit more interactive, you know, like question, you know, if you've got any questions, if we don't run out of time, I don't mind answering questions, but don't expect any deep theology for me. We've already had that discussion earlier when I explained to the two Steves over there that I don't have too high an opinion of the theologians because sometimes we put people on pedestals and, you know, looking at a theologian and looking at other people is like can be a cop-out as to not looking at things yourselves. So another thing, culture. So surely times have changed. How can I read that now? You know, you could, even those liberals would say everything we read in the Old Testament has to be through the lens of Jesus, even though he never meant that to happen. And there are some things where you have to really stretch things a lot to figure out what Jesus would say and do, not realising that Jesus is very much in the Old Testament anyway. So, you know, and culture can come in there and really mess people up, particularly today. You know, it's culture that's doing the greatest havoc in the church, because the church is trying to adapt. When I say the church, you know, I say the church is trying to adapt to our culture by adapting the Word of God and compromising the Word of God in order to seem relevant to the world. And that can't be right. I mean, it's happening more and more. And I think the time will come where churches will be forced to make a decision. And if they don't go with what the government is saying, they will be in trouble. So, and I know one or two, you know, pastors who have had those situations where, for instance, you know, they'll get their marriage license revoked if they don't marry gay people, things like that. You know, lots of issues that are coming out. Another one is, this doesn't feel right. This feels wrong to me. You know, it's emotionalism. Emotionalism is the driver in our society. You know, you only got to read the paper any day, and so many of the issues, and most of them are so pathetically trivial, but they're all driven by emotions. You know, oh, I feel so hurt about what that person said 20 years ago, etc. And you see it again and again. And unfortunately, in the Christian church, we should not be driven by our emotions in the same sense. We may feel emotional when we feel that Jesus is being attacked, but by throwing emotions back at people, you are basically working on the same level as them, and you'll get absolutely nowhere. And we need to pray for wisdom in how we react and how we, you know, we interact with the world. So emotionalism, as I said, is one of the key drivers in our society, and it mustn't be a key driver in the church. Another one is it just doesn't make any sense. And I think biblical illiteracy. We had in the current who reads Sword? It's terrible, isn't it? No one. Look at that. No, most of you don't even know what I'm saying. Sword magazine. Look at that. So yeah, used to. Oh, this. Don't you get it? I'll have to send you a copy. Well, I'm the editor. And I'll tell you, Sword Magnet has fantastic articles in it. And David Andrew, who is the overall editor, for me, he is the prophet of our age. The stuff that he writes about and the editorial that's coming out next week is phenomenal. But in one of the articles written by Chuck Cohen, a lot of you know Chuck Cohen, Intercessors for Israel, they did a survey about biblical literacy in America, and it's phenomenally low. Something like, you know, 20% of pastors sort of don't know hardly anything about the Bible. You know, I can't remember I should have had the statistics, but I'll look at it again when it comes out. But it's so, when you realise that biblical literacy, even among those who are teachers, is incredibly low and getting lower. And the other thing is, there was another one, but I can't see. Is it worth the bother? apathy, another big thing. You know, some people just give up. Christians, they'll say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, it will be all right in the end. You know, I'll just have a quiet life between now and then, you know, not realising that God very much has a job for all of us to do, and that is a sermon in itself.
I was going to say, that sounds like it's all the enemy.
Yeah, absolutely. And all of these, the enemy is running riot at the moment. And each of these, any one of us, if we're being totally honest, we'd say there's probably two or three of them we can think, well, that is an issue that I have and I need to deal with it. And, you know, none of us have got it right. But it's worth knowing them, and it's worth endeavouring to figure out, okay, what can I do to overcome this particular blockage that I have myself? And I think in the conference that we're doing back in October, one of the titles I'm thinking of at the moment is Spiritual MOT. Come for your spiritual MOT. And we'll tell people, if you come to the conference, here are the 10 areas where you could have some problems. Tell us, or do it anonymously, the three that concern you the most, and then we'll get an idea of how to stream the conference so that people, this is not just about getting information in, it's about, you know, getting information that sort of encourages you to act and do something about it. You know, it can't be about head knowledge. You know, our church, Christianity is not about study. You know, I know a lot of us go to conferences and we fill our head with information. But throughout that time we've spent at that conference, that's all we've done. All we've done is filled our head. Application has to be the number one, you know, imperative for Christians is to become Jesus in this world and not just being someone that could, you know, do really well in a Bible quiz, you know. And some of us do both, you know. Steve, I keep looking at him, you know. Words and action, both, you know, pastor of a church and got a brain the size of a planet. You know? But, you know, you can see that we need to get these things right. And you know, we need to examine ourselves, really, to know what our problems are. And we need to pray and we need God to speak to us. And you know, if there's something that you know, perhaps over this year, that God may be speaking to you in any one of these areas that I've mentioned, then come to our conference in October, and we can all work on each other together. You know, so right. So I haven't actually read any of my notes yet. So now I'm going to start the talk. But I've probably spoken for long enough. But sometimes I feel when I listen to someone, particularly late at night, you don't want lots of messages. And if there's one message that is just reinforced, that is what you should go away with. And so that really is the message. And remember, I introduced it by showing you what's happening in the liberal church in terms of Israel and the disdain for Israel. And I would declare that is just one of 10 possible blockages that we have that stops us from being very clear in the channels between us and God. And if we can deal with those 10, then we can. And I'll finish off with a scripture, because a friend of mine actually sent it to me this week. And it's a scripture that we all know, but in the light of what I've just said, think about this. John 17, verses 20 to 23. John 17, verses 20 to 23. So obviously this is Jesus talking about. He's already spoken about himself. He's already spoken about his disciples. Now he's speaking about us, those of us who are going to be reading the words of the disciples. So he's saying, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also, that's us, be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity should be such that the world will know that God has sent us. Okay, I have given them the glory that you gave me. So God has given us what we need. You know, it's all there. Whether we've used it or not is another thing. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We're nowhere near that So there's something we need to go back to that passage. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. And you know, it's powerful stuff. And we know, you know, we've all read John 17, but sometimes something really impacts you, and you realise that God has given us the glory. He's given us the tools we need to show the unity that the world knows, that the world needs, so that they can see the Father in us. And that is the message I think I'll finish with. Okay. Amen. Oh, it's not me again, is it?